All right. Well, it's good to be here and happy to be able to speak the sermon message here in Hamburg, New York. So today's message, we are going to be looking at the covenants of God. So we have quite a few handouts that we're going to be passing out. I got out of, I think we've got about 20 of them, correct? So this message, we're going to be looking at a lot of the attributes that have changed throughout these covenants, throughout time, as well as which factors have remained the same. So this covenants chart handout, it's being passed out. I emailed it to some people who are watching online. If you do wish to get this handout via online, you can email Mr. Lee Galley right now at leegalley2270@yahoo.com. That's leegalley2270@yahoo.com. And Mr. Galley, I'm sure, could get you that handout available, because we will be following this chart a lot throughout the sermon message. And for those watching this at a later time, you may be able to access this. Hopefully we get to attach it to the video down below, maybe in the comments section. So, as you can see, this chart here, I did not make this chart for the record. This was actually made by Ambassador Bible College when my father and I attended. But, so we're going to be going over this throughout the sermon message. And it has four covenants listed here. Adam's, the covenant that God made with Adam, the one he made with Abraham, the one with Moses, and then the one, the new covenant, the one with Christ and all of us. And then, of course, it says Christ and beyond on the chart. And there's only four, of course, on this chart. The one that was just mentioned with Noah is not on this chart, but there wasn't much of a change, too much of a change between Adam and Abraham, besides, you know, the flood occurring. But we're gonna break this chart down and look into it a little bit more. So, first, before we get into the whole, all the spiel that's below the chart, we're going to view each covenant and just view where they are in Scripture and how each one of them began. So, of course, we're going to start with Adam's covenant. We could find that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And I will be reading from the New King James Version. Of course, the sermon, that message, we heard many versions, but all versions will be able to cover this message well. So, Genesis chapter 2, we'll start in verse 15. This is when God made the covenant with Adam, after God, the Father in Christ, said, "Let us make man in our image." Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone, and I will make him a helper comparable to him." So this extended out to Eve as well, Adam and Eve. This was the covenant that he established with them in the garden. We do know the rest of the story, though. Adam and Eve did break that covenant with God. Satan deceived, and then they broke the command, and they were cast out of the garden. this breaking of this covenant would portray the most of what mankind would do through history. Mankind has broke God's covenant, this very first covenant, through their sinful and lawless behaviors. We'll go to the next covenant. And we'll cover all those details as after we cover each covenant, where we could find it in Scripture. So Abraham, the covenant that God made with Abraham. We could find that in Genesis 12, not too far from where we just were. Genesis chapter 12. Oh, I'm sorry. Genesis 12, this is where God began to speak to Abraham in the land of Ur. And he had him go, he picked up all of his belongings, and he went all the way to the land of Canaan, which, of course, the Israelites would inhabit at a later time, his descendants. But in chapter 15, this is where the actual covenant is made. So turn to Genesis 15. That's where we will read. This is where the covenant starts, and we'll start in verse 15. So after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abraham said to the Lord God, "What will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Of course, we know who this was, right? We know the story. And just moving along, so God asked Abraham to grab some animals. Grab some animals for sacrifice, to give him an offering. And God instructed him, you could read it as you go down in verses 10, 9, 10, 11, and 12. He was to cut them in half and lay the pieces on opposite end. So almost like an aisle way with the animal split in half. Now, verse 12, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. Of course, this was Egypt, when the Israelites were under the slavery and bondage of Egypt. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge afterward, and they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass, when the sun went down, and it was dark, that behold, there was a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed down the aisle of those animals that were cut in half. Who was that burning torch? Was God. And, of course, we see that in Exodus, that God was that pillar of fire. This was almost like a prelude, but this was God going right down that aisle. On that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." This was the covenant that God made with Abraham. And this would continue throughout all of his descendants until the time of Moses. There was another covenant that occurred, another big one. So this covenant we could find. Well, it started, I guess you could say, with the handing out of the law, or the re-handing out of the law. Exodus 20, we won't turn to that specific one. We're going to start turning to Exodus 24 if you want to start turning there. But in Exodus 20, God gives the tablets with the Ten Commandments and instructs other laws and commands and statutes to them throughout the whole book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But in Exodus 24, this is where the terms of the covenant come together, or the actual making of the covenant. So in Exodus chapter 24, we'll start in verse 1, and this is where Moses and Aaron and all the elders told the children of Israel God's terms with his covenant. So let's read. Now he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, the 70 elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with them." So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice, and said, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." And Moses wrote all the words from the Lord, and arose early in the morning, and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and the 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he sent a young man of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took the blood and put it into basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and read in hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." The people of Israel, this is what they said. They agreed to the terms of the covenant. And then Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." This is where the covenant was officially made and established. They shook on it, in a sense. This is where they agreed, and the covenant started with Moses. Now, our fourth covenant on the chart is the one that we're in right now, the new covenant. The one that Jesus made with his church. You don't have to turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, it calls this covenant the better covenant. In Luke chapter 22, which we will turn, Luke chapter 22, and we'll read verses 14 through 20. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. "And when the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he broke bread and gave thanks, or took bread and gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" And then verse 20, likewise, he also took the cup after supper. Oh, I just read that. Never mind, that was it. That was it. But we know that account, though. That is the Passover. This is where God officially made his covenant with his church, the new church that would come. And the official, of course, start of the actual Church of God would later be on Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon all those who believed. But this is the new covenant that we are in now, the one that we serve with Jesus Christ. So now that we got kind of the basis on where all these covenants are, it's time to dig into this chart now some more, where things will get interesting. So let's dive in. So we're going to go and look at section A of the chart. I'm going to read it. And section A of this chart means the gold standard. And you see a nice gold line that goes all the way across every single covenant. And you could throw in the in-betweens, the covenant that God made with Moses and Noah and any others that he established with other people. This gold standard is spiritual and the holy law, always expected of God's people, includes love towards God and your neighbor, the Ten Commandments, tithing, clean and unclean meats, and other laws that are constant. As you can see, that bar spans through every single covenant. Many would argue, millions, in fact, would argue and say, no, it is not. Well, we're going to prove them wrong. We're going to dig into some scripture. So a lot of people have that belief that the Ten Commandments, the law didn't exist before the Ten Commandments were given during the covenant of Moses. No, it's not the case. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 3, or 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and the hosts of them were finished. This is creation. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, meaning he made it holy. He made it holy because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This right here is the fourth of the Ten Commandments. Remember to keep the Sabbath and keep it holy. This was thousands of years before the covenant that was made with Moses. This was established at creation. How could you possibly argue with God, the Creator? You're not going to win that argument with God. I can tell you that. In the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3, Adam and Eve broke the first commandment. They disobeyed a direct command from God. And they did not serve God. The first commandment is to serve only God and to love only God and serve no other gods. They took it upon themselves to, in a sense, be like God and not listen to God and say, oh, we know what we're doing. We want to know good and evil apart from God, and didn't take God's word for it. And it went south from there, unfortunately. But God had a plan, though, to prevent this, or to redeem this. And we know that is done through our Savior, Jesus Christ, and will fully be fulfilled when he returns. And right here in this same bit of scripture, Satan broke the eighth commandment. He lied. He said, oh, you won't die. He lied. That is breaking the eighth commandment. So right here already, just in the first few chapters of Genesis, we already have like a bunch of commandments being broken. They existed. I had to shift gears a little from the different type of commandment, Genesis chapter 7, verse 2. This was actually said in a message not too long ago by one of our deacons. And Moses, or Noah, it says, this is when he was building the ark, God commanded and said, you shall take with you seven of every clean animal, a male and his female, and two animals that are unclean, a male and his female. How would Noah have known what a clean and unclean animal was? Did he just kind of was like, okay, God, I'll get right on that. No. God instructed this. This was in the teachings from Adam all the way to Noah. It was being taught throughout all the generations, all the way down to Noah. Noah knew these teachings. God taught them. It wasn't just out of the blue. They knew it. And that's how he was able to follow these instructions. There probably would have been something saying, God, what's the difference? There's no description. So it is implied that Noah knew what the teachings were. And again, thousands of years before Leviticus was written. And of course, like I said, that side note, there was a covenant with Noah, and the rainbow was the sign that God would not flood the earth ever again after he destroyed it. But these laws, these commands, carried through Noah, and when they repopulated, it went down all the way to Abraham. Genesis chapter 14, we're going to turn to now. This is a story of Melchizedek. Chapter 14 of Genesis, in verse 18. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. And we'll read to verse 24. Then Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed is Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. What's a tithe? We know what a tithe is. He was doing this, again, thousands of years before Leviticus was written, where it instructs and gives all the instructions on how to tithe, and throughout all the other law books of the law. Again, thousands of years. Abraham knew what tithing was. And in case you didn't know who Melchizedek is, Melchizedek is the one who became Jesus Christ. If you read Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, you'll find that out real quick. But this was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ right here, Melchizedek. Abraham tithed to God because he knew it was a command. And a little bit further ahead, we could also see that in the account of Sodom and Gomorrah, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they committed great sexual immorality. This violates the seventh commandment and violates godly love towards your neighbor. God was not pleased with them, thus their destruction happened. They were completely wiped out because their sin was so great. that they were almost, they were comparable to how the people were in Noah's days, that God said, nope, this has gone too far. Those commandments wouldn't have existed if God did what he did, but they were in effect, and they broke them to the extreme. Another great example, and I love this one too, Genesis chapter 39, the example with Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Genesis chapter 39, verse 9. We know the story. Potiphar's wife was, she had an attraction towards Joseph and was trying to initiate sexual relations with him. Verse 9 of Genesis 39, Joseph says, "There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Again, the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And adultery means no sex of any kind outside of marriage. That's plain and simple. He knew that commandment and was not to break it. And I've had someone say, oh, well, people had morals back then. It wasn't God's law. That's not true. No way. If God's law wasn't there, there would be no such thing as morals. This world would, we wouldn't have made it past the first few human beings if there wasn't God's law. Adam and Eve probably would have killed each other already, and we'd be extinct already. We would not have gotten this far if God's law wasn't there to put morals into place. Now, let's see, Genesis chapter 26, verse 5. Let's go there. Genesis 26, verse 5. And that reads, "Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Again, I'm beating a dead horse at this point, but it's all there. All the commands, my statutes, my laws. They knew what the laws were before they were written in Leviticus and Exodus and all, so on and so forth. They existed. So I think we got that point across. Now, on the other side of the coin, then people say, well, the law died and ended with Christ. Right? How many of you have heard that? Oh, boy. All too much. Well, that is also ludicrous. We will look into some examples of that. And I think it's very important that we do, because the world is so deceived by Satan that they just steamroll right over all God's laws and say, oh, they don't apply. I could go commit mass murder and be lawless and go party, do every drug under the sun and live that lifestyle, and God will love me no matter what I do. You haven't read your Bible then. You have not read your Bible. If you repent, yes, that means you put those away. You're no longer doing those. That's a different story. But continuing in them, that's not what God teaches. That's not what Jesus Christ teaches. John chapter 14, verse 15. And this is also stated again in 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 through 3, which I will read that one also. But John chapter 14, verse 15. "No longer do I call you..." Oh, I'm behind one chapter ahead. Here we go. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Plain and simple, right there. Now let's look at the one in 1 John. That one's even more descriptive. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God. We love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Love that one. So clear and perfect. And that extends to everything that was in the Ten Commandments, clean and unclean meat, the holy days, tithing, all of it. And Paul said it greatly. Paul made a great example. Paul said, without the law, we could not even identify sin. We would have no clue what sin even was without the law. Romans chapter 7. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. No way. That sounds crazy, right? On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. And we're going to read all the way to verse 12. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. Paul didn't know what coveting even was until he knew or read it in the book of the law of God. He would not have known. Verse 8, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the conclusion of this, the law is holy. Did I skip a page? There we go. The law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. It would not have been anything contrary to that. There's just no way. Paul put it perfectly. And we would not know what sin was without it. And that also applies to, like, we would not know what anything was wrong with the list of the works of the flesh that is listed in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. We've all read that list, but all the sins that are listed there, and that's Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, uncleanliness, lewdness, adultery, fornication, adultery, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. We wouldn't know. We would not have known without God's law that any of those were evil and would lead to death without God's law. So all those acts that were just listed, every single one of them breaks the laws and commandments of God. Christ did not nail His Father's and His commandments to the cross where Jesus died. That was not the case. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, because this is the one that everybody loves to use and say, oh yeah, all that was written before, Jesus nailed it to the cross. That's not the case at all. Not the case at all. If that all that was just said without the law, we wouldn't know what sin was, didn't get it. It didn't make any sense, then we'll read this right here. Colossians 2, verse 14. says, having wiped out the handwritten of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Everybody thinks, again, the law. But the word here, handwriting of requirements, that's the Greek word karyographen. What that means is our death sentence, our certificate of debt. The thing that means pretty much the document, the piece of paper saying, you did this, here's your death sentence, you need to be executed. Christ took that and nailed that to the cross. Not this chart, but, you know, our death sentence. He nailed that to the place where he died. Because through Jesus, we can be saved. If you want more descriptions on that karyographen, I did a sermon, that message, called Nailed It to the Cross. If you want to read that, get more details, you could do that on your own time. So Jesus freed us from having to be put to death for our sins by bearing it upon himself. These laws will continue even during the kingdom of God. On your own time, just read parts of Revelation and you will see that. You'll see that during the kingdom of God, says those who commit the things in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, those who commit those will not inherit the kingdom of God. All those works of the flesh are sinful behaviors. So how can the law be dead and nailed to the cross when it says that in Revelation, when it's predicted in the future? Silence. Exactly. All right, moving on to the next one. That was the big one. Section B, sacrifices. This one gets... This one's interesting. This one is definitely interesting. So there's three parts to this. Anything that just has a B on it, a regular B, means that was sacrifices that were offered by individuals. Now the next B, with just an apostrophe, that means sacrifices that were only administered by the Levites at the tabernacle and temple. Then the B with quotations, spiritual sacrifices expected of a Christian. And then it gives a scripture, and we're going to turn to that in a bit. Wait, sacrifices in the New Covenant? I don't see a dead sheep on the ground that we sacrificed and gave it as a burnt offering. Well, we'll get to that. We're going to talk about that. So let's first, of course, start with the very first one, during Adam's time, before Abraham. We don't see Adam himself making any sacrifices in Scripture. It's he might have, but it's not recorded for us. However, his sons, Abel and Cain, they did. And how did they know what an offering was and a sacrifice? Obviously, God told Adam and Eve. They taught it to their family, their sons. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 4. Oh, this Bible is falling apart. I need a new one. Genesis chapter 4. We'll read in verse 3. And it came... In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. God accepted Abel's sacrifice, his offering. Again, they would have known that by God. They wouldn't have just gave some random offering to God if they wouldn't have known. But they knew. And as you could see, this was performed by individuals, any male individual, which we will come to see as we go along, before Moses, could be performed by any male of the family. We don't see any record of any females offering sacrifices, but we do see it was all males that offered to God. And of course, we know the rest of the story. Cain then killed his brother, Abel, out of jealousy and envy. And that's, again, another little proof. He killed him, and God was not happy with him because he broke the sixth commandment, "You shall not murder." Now, the next little bit, let's go over to Abram, who, of course, came Abraham. Chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Oh, yes, that's right. We did cover this actually already earlier. This is the start of the covenant. When he told him to go get those animals and sacrifice them, God instructed Abraham how to offer, what a sacrificial offering was. Thousands of years, again, before Leviticus. And you read the first sections of Leviticus, it has all the sacrificial offerings on there. Abraham knew this way before, and he did it, and this is how the covenant was started. And it continued on throughout other males. They offered sacrifices to God. Now, during Sinai, the covenant that was made with Moses, that's when it shifted, it changed. And like I said, you read the first seven chapters of Leviticus. We're not going to read through all of them because there's a lot of information in there. But you read through all seven chapters of Leviticus, you'll see all the sacrificial offerings that were to be conducted by the Levitical priesthood through Aaron, any of his descendants. The other Levites were more so responsible with the tabernacle, and some of them were responsible for packing the tabernacle and moving all the equipment. But Aaron, those of Aaron, were responsible for the sacrifices, and only the high priest could be of Aaron. But you weren't allowed to do it as an individual. And we see proof of that through King Saul, because he broke this law. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And we'll read verses 1 through 15. Once I get there myself. All right, here we go. Like I said, we'll read all the way to verse 15. So Saul reigned 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul at Michmash, what a funny name, and in the mountains of Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of his people were sent away. And as they were in this area, a great mass, great army of the Philistines gathered. And we could see that in verse 5. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people which is on the sea, or which as the people which is on the seashore in multitude. That's a lot of people. And King Saul started to get a little bit worried, nervous, and scared. And you see that a lot of the people were fleeing, trembling, hiding. And then Verse 7, we'll pick it back up. And some of the Hebrews, they even crossed over to the Jordan in the land of Gad and Gibeah. They crossed the river. They were scared for their life. And all the people followed him trembling. He waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So the time was up. Saul's like, where's Samuel? Getting antsy, scared, not relying on the faith of God. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offering here to me. And he offered a burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him, and that he might greet him. Samuel said, oh, hey, Saul, good to see you. Oh, no, he did not. Samuel's first words were not hello. He said, what have you done? Saul then said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said, good job. No, he did not. He said, you have done foolishly, and you have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept the Lord, or what the Lord commanded you. That was the downfall of Saul right there. He broke that commandment. It was only to be done by the Levitical priesthood during the time of Moses. And it continued that way, all the way until Jesus Christ. Now, what about the disciples of Christ today? Again, we're not conducting these animal sacrifices anymore. So what are we doing? What type of sacrifices are we making? Well, we can't do any of those sacrifices because, one, how many of you are Levites of Aaron? I don't see anybody raising their hand. So, exactly. Nobody knows if they're a descendant of Aaron. And also, we are no longer under the Levitical priesthood. Hebrews 7 tells us that we are now under the priesthood of Melchizedek. And again, that's Jesus Christ. We are under Jesus Christ's priesthood. He is our high priest. These sacrifices can be made by any Christian. But how are they made? How are these things made? And you probably already got the clue. It's on your handout. Romans chapter 12. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So Christian behaviors, doing good works, putting on Christ, we are making our bodies as living sacrifices through our example. That is how we are conducting sacrifices today. And a big sacrifice that many of us do make too is how many of us sometimes run into an obstacle or struggle with this world, say with a job and trying to keep God's commandments. I think every single one of us has ran into a Sabbath issue, or they have a big old, we're buying lunch for today, and then the pizza is covered in pork pepperoni. And then we gotta explain. But that's sacrifices too. We're making sacrifices by not being conformed to the world, but being transformed and giving our example, and people are gonna, some will probably think we're strange. Most, in fact, are probably gonna be like, that guy's weird. He doesn't like pepperoni? What? They're gonna look at you like you're bonkers. But you know what? You're sowing those little seeds that through time, when that time does come, when the kingdom is established, those little seeds will sprout, and those people are going to remember you and be like, wow, that's why he did it. That is why he did what he did. So these sacrifices also, they will continue into the new covenant. Putting on Christ, learning his ways, having his behavior, that will extend to the kingdom of God. I didn't have time to look more into it, but I've heard from some people in the Church of God who think that animal sacrifices may be reinstituted during the kingdom of God. But we're not going to really get into that fully right now today. The main thing was the spiritual ones for what we have to do now. And that's what we have to do according to Romans 12:1. What about section C? That's another interesting one. Circumcision. As we can see by this chart, we don't see any mention of circumcision during Adam's time. We don't see it anywhere in Scripture. Did it happen? We don't know. We can't find it. Maybe it happened, maybe not. It did start, however, with the covenant that God made with Abraham. Genesis chapter 17. As you can see, we're looking at a lot of Abraham and Genesis, but that's we have to. According to these four categories of covenants. And if you have been, you could obviously, these are for your own use. I don't want them back. If you want to take notes and have been taking notes, it's for your own personal use. Genesis chapter 17, verse 9 through 14, we will read. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. And we'll read. We'll continue to verse 14. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with money must be circumcised. My covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people because he has broke my covenant. So that was the sign of the covenant made between Abraham and God and all of his male descendants. They were to be circumcised. This continued into the covenant that God made with Moses. It happened with, you don't really see too many mentions of circumcision in Genesis until you get to the covenant that was established with Moses. And not really much changed. It does say on here, on your chart, circumcision of males as an initiation rite into the community of Israel. But this was not really much of a difference. This was more so involved with becoming a citizen, if you will, of Israel. In order to become a citizen, if you were a male, you had to be circumcised. And that you could find that instruction in chapter 12 of Leviticus, verse 3. I'm not going to turn there, but it just instructs God that a male baby on the eighth day of birth, which, interesting, not the eighth day of the feast, could be maybe a connection. There is a connection there, but that's a different message for a different time. That the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And on another account you could read, we won't get into it too much today due to just time, but another issue of circumcision that actually does take place, I almost forgot about this one, but between Adam, or between Abraham and Moses, is the Dinah incident, when Dinah, the sister of the 12 brothers of Israel, was raped, and there was a lot of conflict, and it was a bad situation. But in order to do things somewhat right, Shechem wanted to marry Dinah, and Jacob said, "No way, unless all of your males become circumcised." They actually did agree, but we know the rest of the story. Simeon and Levi were very furious still of how their daughter or their sister was defiled. So after a few days of them being circumcised and aching and pain, they slaughtered the whole city except for the animals and females and children. So that is another account of circumcision. They would have been into the covenant, but Levi and Simeon did not want that to happen. Now, what about today? What about today in the new covenant? Instantly, most people will think of Acts 15. The council that occurred in Jerusalem. What about that? Wasn't this resolved? Well, let's turn there. Acts chapter 15, yes, 15. Acts 15. This was the issue of circumcision that occurred. Starting right in verse 1, and we'll read to verse 3, just to get the starting basis of it. And certain men, a little key word there, certain men, who's a certain men, we'll get to that, came down from Judea and taught the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." So therefore, Paul and Barnabas had a small dissension and dispute with them, and they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So this was an issue that took place, that somebody, not an anointed one of God, we don't fully know, but somebody was teaching the brethren that, oh, you have to be physically circumcised first in order to enter the new covenant. So what was the conclusion of this? We're going to get to that. And also I'll read, let's see, verse 11. Let's pick it right back up at verse 11. So this is this was Peter speaking, and then Paul chipped in. But verse 11, but we believed that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. They being the Gentiles. Then they all listened, or all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered them, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon had declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them the people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophet agree, just as it is written, and this is from Amos chapter 9 through 11. After this I will return, being God, Jesus Christ, and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all of the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. And now for a speeded conclusion, let's turn to verse 24 and 25. Since we have heard that some of you who went out from us have troubled you with these words, again, the circumcision. You have to be circumcised physically to be in the church. And unsettled your souls, continuing in verse 24, saying that you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. So, this council, the conclusion, it was confirmed that you do not have to be physically circumcised to be in the new covenant. And the law that he was talking about here in verse 24, let me refine my spot. Here we go, where it says you must be circumcised and keep the law. That wasn't talking about the law of God, the holy law. This was talking about the Mosaic Levitical laws that were to be taking place during the covenant of Moses. And we're going to get to that on section E of the chart, but that's what that was talking about, in case people want to say, aha, see, he says you don't have to keep the law there. That's not the law they were talking about. They were talking about the ceremonial and civil laws of Moses, which we will go into briefly. They said that you have to. They said that you don't have to do any of that to be a converted disciple of Christ. This being said, though, something spiritual occurs when we are converted to Christ's way. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Circumcision of Christ. What's that talking about? It's talking about when we undergo a spiritual circumcision when we are baptized and the Holy Spirit enters us through the laying on of hands through God's elders. Interesting enough, God actually said this back in Deuteronomy, that this was to take place during the Old Covenant, where physical circumcision was still a thing and established. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. I thought this was very interesting that this was said, but this puts more detail to it. It reads, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live." So this spiritual circumcision of the heart, or the circumcision of Christ, that's what's being talked about. This is the circumcision that continues in the new covenant. And this circumcision includes women as well, in this type of circumcision, because the old one, it was males only. But now, through baptism, laying on of the hands of the Holy Spirit entering you, your heart is spiritually circumcised. Therefore, circumcision is still a factor, even in the covenant with Christ, just not physical circumcision. You don't have to be physically circumcised, all the males. Interesting enough, though, in this nation, circumcision is a common practice amongst babies being born. And I can't help but to think that might have something to do with the fact that America is a descendant of Israel. That's just my thought, and I wouldn't be surprised. And this will continue, this spiritual circumcision will continue in the kingdom of God. All right, we're going to try to speed it up now. Two more sections. Section D. So this is imperatives, and imperatives means of vital importance, or it's crucial, or it's a giving of an authoritative command. So these are imperatives that were initiated at Sinai and still continue for Christians today. On the example that's given on the chart, it says, "Do not marry your sister." I think we can all agree that that's a yes. Yeah, that is no longer a factor. It was before Abraham and Adam, because the population started out with two people, and that's how they had to during those times. Once it got to Moses' time, it was then sin, and it was not to be done anymore. And you could find all the act of incest being labeled as sin in Leviticus chapter 18, if you want to read that on your own time. And Paul scolded somebody for doing this in the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where somebody was trying to have sexual relations with their mother. Paul was right on them for this, because that is sin, and it is an abomination. And you could read that in Leviticus 18, like I said. So this is one example of an imperative. What are some other ones that were established at Sinai and continue to today? One that we could view, actually, is the night to be much observed. That was never done anything that had never happened before the Exodus. Didn't happen during Abraham's time or Adam's time. And we could find that account in Exodus chapter 12, verse 41 and 42. This was actually technically before Sinai, but it was part of the covenant with Moses. So maybe you could make that little correction on your chart where it says that we're initiated at Sinai, more so initiated with Moses. Exodus chapter 12, verse 41 and 42. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on the very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out of the land of Egypt. It is a solemn night, or a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout your generations. Throughout all the generations. We keep it today. And this would be an imperative that we do observe today. The United Church of God does not say that this is a commanded, you must do it, but I would say it is crucial. It's important. God says it's a solemn observance, and we should observe it. And another imperative I'm not going to turn too much into it, but Numbers 9, if you want to read that, second Passover. That is another imperative that we do, that is crucial. If you miss it, as these people did in Numbers 9 for being unclean, that applies to today. Sometimes things happen and we get sick or there's an emergency. That's why God carried on this second Passover for us even to today. And another one that I will briefly mention too, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 9. You can write that down. And that is when Aaron's sons had the profane flame and got intoxicated while serving God. This is an imperative to today, that while serving during Sabbath service, God does not want us to be under the influence of alcohol. He wants us to be sober-minded and not inebriated with alcoholic intoxication. God is okay with drinking in moderation, but he wants your mind sober while you're here serving. So this we do to today. Now the last quick one, section E. And these are all, again, things that we no longer do as Christians, because a lot of it had to do with ceremonial laws that was only done with Levitical priests. We're not Levitical priests. We're not under that priesthood anymore, as we covered earlier. Civil laws. That applies to the nation of Israel, the physical nation of Israel back then. But we're not of that nation. We are a descendant, which we could view through Scripture, but we're not of the nation of Israel anymore. An example you could look at is the Jubilee year. Our government would never do that. To release debts every 50 years, oh, there would be heads turning if they tried to do that. Not to get political, but one party would not like that. I could already see it. They would, yeah. And then the final example for this is the administration of death on someone. We don't do this as Christians. We don't have John Doe here who said, oh, I worked overtime and worked into sunset during the Sabbath. And now we're going to take him out in the parking lot and stone him. That's not what we do. We don't do that. Christ did not teach that. It was a different time back then. We are to love our brother and our neighbor. So this is something we don't do. And we'd all go to jail, too, if we did such a thing. So definitely not something that we do anymore. But I think it speaks for itself, though, for that. These and other examples that you could find, but we won't cover, are crucial, or no longer crucial, to us as disciples of Jesus Christ. In conclusion, and I know I went over time, I apologize. The conclusion, everything that we covered in here over this chart, from beginning to end, the law of God stands unchanged. Sacrifices, also beginning of time, but they've changed, but we still do them in a different way. Circumcision still applies to today, just in a different way, through baptism. And then all the things that we just covered, in section D and E. They speak for themselves. I pray that this has been edifying and that this will help us to understand the covenants of old, but especially understand the new covenant between Christ and you.